words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick." Watch this. "And it giveth light." Everybody say, "giveth light." "Giveth light unto all that are in the house." And so Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." I want to talk to us for just a few moments this morning, and that's my opening text, but my main remarks will be there in the same chapter, but down at the end of the chapter, and we'll start in at verse number 38 after you're seated. But right now, I want to talk to you this morning on how to be a light in a dark, dark world. Lord, we ask you to speak to us today. We're here, God, to worship you. We're here to hear from your word, to receive something. I pray, God, for every person that is here today, God, that's made an effort to be in the house of the Lord. I pray for everyone that's looking in by way of live stream. I pray, God, that you would give me a word that would be a blessing, an encouraging word, an enlightening word. God, that you would help us to be changed by the preached word of God. Help us to grow a little today, to stretch a little today, to leave differently than we came. That is my prayer for every person here today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we'll give you the glory. We'll give you the praise. And let everybody say amen. Can I tell you how much I love you and appreciate you? You just sound great. You look great. And it's just a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord with good people like you. Now, why don't you turn around and shake two or three hands and greet one another with a good smile, not a holy kiss. That's all right. That's biblical, but we'll let you off the hook with that. But a good handshake, a good smile, a good morning, praise the Lord, whatever you want to greet them with. Amen. And you can be seated. And we appreciate you standing so long. So, Jesus says to the church to be a light. I want you to notice that Jesus did not say to eradicate darkness. He didn't say you're going to necessarily turn darkness into light. That's not what he said here. Because let me tell every one of us something. You cannot change darkness into light. He just said, you are the light. And so when you think about going into a dark room, you're not thinking about necessarily getting rid of all darkness when you're looking for the light switch or you're fishing for your phone and the flashlight on your phone. You're just thinking about, I need some light so that I can see. And really what Jesus is saying to us as the body of Christ is that it's not really our role to think in terms of going out into this world and just stomping out all that's evil, all that's bad, all that's dark. Because I'll tell you this, you'll spend the rest of your breathing days trying to do that, and you really will feel like a failure when you get to the end of your life because you won't do the job. Jesus said, Brother Southern touched on it Wednesday night, that in this world you will have tribulation. In this world, there will just be trouble. There will be darkness. In fact, John tells us that light came into the world, and he was talking about Jesus Christ. And he says, light came into the world, and the darkness comprehended it not. In fact, the darkness hated the light. And can I tell you, if God incarnate, God in flesh, did not eradicate all the darkness in the world in his mission here, then we won't either. We will never eradicate darkness. That's not our role. When you think about darkness, really what we're talking about is sinful deeds, evil, wickedness, evil spirits, all of these things, sinful ways, sinfulness, all the effects of sin, all of that darkness that we would like to see go away. Let's be real about it. Wouldn't we like to see every Planned Parenthood just shut down? That would be all right with me. I heard a report just recently that somebody was bringing a suit against, I may have heard it wrong, but I thought it was our local Planned Parenthood. Am I right? I think it was our local one, and the suit was that they had done all of these, I mean, scores, I believe it was, or at least, do you remember, Cindy? I'm trying to remember. You were the one telling me about this, I think. But it was just a terrible amount of abortions on girls under the age of 16. And so somebody's bringing a suit against them. Now, that's not going to shut them down, but I would like to see abortion clinics shut down. I would like to see that happen. I would like to see every strip club in town shut down. I'd like to see that happen. I'd like to see every bar go out of business, but not because the church goes in and pickets those places or calls in bomb threats. That's nonsense. Nowhere in the Word of God does it tell us to go trying to stomp out all of the entities and all of the corporations that we believe are peddling sex. That's not Bible. The way we would shut down a bar is to win every... Well, we could start winning bartenders to Jesus. Get all the bartenders saved. Who's going to put... It's just going to be bad drinks, and then the bars will close down. We could win all the young ladies that would have abortions. We need to do that. We need to let them know, hey, there's something better. There's a better option. You could come to Jesus. You could come to the Lord, and He would save you, and He would lead you, and He would guide you in this decision. But what if we also would just win all of the doctors who... And that's really what Jesus is saying to us. You're not going to go out saying, we need to get rid of all the darkness. We just need to be a light. We just need to let our light shine. And really what we are saying to the world and everybody that I just mentioned is, there is a better culture. There is a better life for you than what you are living. There's something better than darkness. It's called light. And if you would try Jesus, oh, just taste and see that the Lord is good. There's something, somebody shout better. There's something better. That's all we're saying. If you would just try Jesus, you'll find out not only is He better than what you're trying, He's the best thing the world will ever discover. He's the best thing out there. Jesus and the cross and salvation and mercy and grace is the best thing you will ever discover. Aren't you thankful for the cross? I think I'm right when I say this, that we are, at least in my memory, we live in the most embroiled in contention, the most divided, let me just say it this way, the most hate-filled culture that I ever remember being in. And I'm not talking even about the world right now. I'm talking about our nation. And we are, now let me say this. Can I just say something here that's a little bit off the cuff a little? You need to be very careful where you receive your information from. If you're not very careful, you will receive lies, misinformation. It'll form your thoughts toward people that are in leadership that aren't accurate. We live in a day where there was a time, and some of you in this room can remember a time where you could turn on the news and you didn't have to filter the news. They were just reporting news. There are very few real journalists left today. And I'm not just talking about CNN. I'm talking about Fox, too. There are people, and the fair and balanced people are not always fair. Everybody's got an agenda. And you've got to filter what you receive through that and understand that that not everything you're hearing is just facts. Some of it is twisted by their belief systems and their ideologies and all of that. You've just got to understand that. It's hard to just find. You, and so if the church, now I'm talking about the church right now, if the church has ever needed to be prayerful and spiritual minded and able to discern correctly the things that are going on, we need to pray more for our country, I believe, than we ever have before. Lord, help our leaders. You need to pray for President Trump. You need to pray for Vice President Pence. You need to pray for his cabinet. You need to pray for the Senate and Congress. You need to pray for all of the leaders in our state. They need prayer. But we live in this day where the flame is simply fanned by the media, biased both sides. It's fanned even more, I believe, with these devices that almost most of us own anymore, some kind of a tablet or a phone or smartphone. And is that not an oxymoron? Smartphones. And they're just, some of them just making us dumber. I'm sorry, but you know, we don't have to dig information out anymore. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that some of the stuff that we can acquire on these things are, you know, it's just, we get on there, we get on our social media, and man, we were feeling pretty good till we got on social media. We didn't know how bad everything was till we got on social media, and everybody told us how bad everything was, and how lousy our president is, and how lousy our legislators are, and how lousy, what a bad country we live in. I didn't know that we were such a lousy people till I got on Facebook. Right? I didn't know that that us people who believe that abortion is not the right way, I didn't know we were lousy, intolerant people. I didn't know that. I didn't know, not until I found out, people tell me that. That's how I know. I know that I'm a bad person because I got on this thing here and somebody was griping about us lousy, intolerant conservatives. Didn't know that. All I knew is what the Bible said. And so here we are. I'm just saying that the you understand I'm saying this tongue in cheek. You get that? Sometimes I have to explain my humor because it doesn't come across right. And that this thing just fans the flame of hatred and division. And so we have never lived in a day where people are saying, oh, you should just go kidnap the president's son, teach them a lesson. I'm telling you, 30 years ago, those people being locked up. But our culture shifted. We've acclimated. We've slowly acclimated to this junk. We tolerate things we wouldn't have tolerated. Even in our own circles, I heard a little something from church camp last week. I got a little, trying to be guarded here how much I share with you about this, but a little call about something that happened at church camp where one of the young men who were being insolent and disrespectful to an adult, and the adult was accused of, I don't believe they did it, but was accused of kind of poking him a little bit in the chest. Oh my Lord. It might go to the Supreme Court. And I told the person that told me, I said, I'll tell you this, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, the people that were running the camp would have poked that young man in the chest.
That's right.
And said, you don't act like that to adults.
See? That's right.
But our culture shifted. We accept things and we think things that my granddad would be like, what? Where am I if he was resurrected today? What in the world have we become? Where we look at somebody wrong and it's a major offense. We say something a little bit rough and how dare you hurt my feelings. This is where we are. This is where we are. And so my point I'm making, the reason I'm making this is because we as the body of Christ, we have to navigate all of this. We have to, figure out, I guess, how do we exist in this culture? It's a unique culture. It's not just light against darkness, although that is really what it boils down to. But it's darkness calling light darkness. It's sin calling righteousness wrong, you know. It's people trying to shift the values and the price tags around. So it's not just a matter of good versus evil anymore. It's a matter of evil trying to call good evil. And so we've got to do more than just get up and say, bless God. You know, it used to be the preachers could just get in the pulpit and just preach the word. And now we've got to deal with all of these filters that everybody has of, I'm telling you, I heard somebody say, and it is true, pastoring ain't for sissies. And it is true. You better get some thick skin if you're going into this occupation. Because as I stand here today, I'm being evaluated by every one of you through all kinds of filters. Well, he's too loud, or he's too not loud enough, or he's too rough, or he's not rough enough. He's too strong. He's not strong enough. He needs to get more word. Oh, he stays in the word too much. He needs to go a little bit longer. I come out to church, and he needs to preach longer than that. He needs to be shorter. I come to church, and I need to get home. All these filters we have. And it is, whether we want to admit it or not, it really is affected a large part by our culture. Now, we pastors have to, like I said, two generations ago especially, a generation ago even, my predecessor, Brother Axum, could just get in the pulpit and preach the word of God, and you either accepted it, received it, or you didn't. And if you didn't, you just said, well, I don't accept that. You went on your way. But now, man, we're going to get on Facebook, and we're going to give that church only 2 stars instead of 5. And we'll comment. This is the day we preach in. You can put me on Yelp. What's Yelp? Well, if you don't know, just pray for everybody that does. Well, pastor was a little long-winded. You can put all that junk out there. We live in a day where our reputations can be accosted and attacked by just the simple stroke of a few keys and put out there for millions of people to see. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. And we have to navigate in all of this. We learn to live in this. So what do we do? You know, this is my point I'm making. How do we as the body of Christ exist in all of this? It's a new culture. It really is a new culture. Well, I would contend that as far as the church goes, and as far as the pulpit goes, and as far as this light on a candlestick thing goes, nothing's really changed. We might change methods, but we don't change the message just because our culture has changed. We don't stop preaching against and decrying sin just because we live in a day of mega church with mega church pastors who don't preach hell and don't preach sin and don't preach conviction and don't hurt anybody's feelings. We can't just shift our message to fit what the masses crave. It's all biblical. I hope you understand. None of this catches God off guard. It's all biblical. If we'll study our Bibles, we'll figure it out. But God knew this was the way it was going to be. He told us that in the last days there would be people who would gather to themselves, people who would soothe their itching ears. They just want somebody to tell them what they want to hear. Somebody say amen. Watch this. 38 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you. Now this is the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's 3 chapters in Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 8, where Jesus goes up onto a mountain and there his disciples, the multitudes, gather to him. and he opens his mouth and teaches them. And you'll see, if you have a red letter Bible, starting at verse 3 of chapter 5, all the way through chapter 7, verse 27, it's all red letters because it's a rare occasion where we see Jesus just open his mouth and just give discourse, teaching. And it's chocked full of great teaching. I believe you should visit the Sermon on the Mount once a month. Just read through it, remind yourself of all of the wonderful truths and directions that are there. But we get down to chapter 5, verse 38, where Jesus says, "You've heard." Now, there's a lot of these phrases in the Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard that it has been said," and then sometimes he'll say, "You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time." And then he would go on to say, "This is what you've heard, but this is what I say to you." Now let me say this. Much of what Jesus addresses here is Old Testament teaching. He is not correcting the Old Testament. He is correcting misrepresentation, wrong interpretation, and extrapolation of the Old Testament. Because when Jesus arrives on the scene, there are all these quote-unquote religious folks who are really twisting the word. They've involved their traditions, their ideologies, their thoughts into it, and they would stand up and begin to proclaim it as though this is what the Lord says. And so when Jesus comes, Jesus says, "Let me clear some things up for you." He says, "You have heard." Now, first thing he says here that I'm reading for you anyway, he says, "You've heard that it's been said an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth." In other words, that is an Old Testament law. They didn't make that up. Jesus wasn't saying that was not in the Old Testament. It's the law of retaliation. And it was God's means in the Old Testament of maintaining justice and purging evil from among his people. Now, the intention on God's part with this law was to prevent inappropriate punishment. In other words, the punishment should fit the crime. If somebody wrongs you, your emotions get involved before you know it. If they smack you once, you want to smack them twice because your emotions are involved. And so this law of retaliation was intended to prevent inappropriate punishment and was imposed not by the person necessarily who was offended. It was imposed by civil authorities rather than the individuals. This was all in the Old Testament law. Okay? So Jesus says, "Now you've heard in the Old Testament the law of retaliation. They punch you in the eye, punch them in the eye. They put out your eye, put out their eye. They knock out a tooth, you knock out their tooth. You can have retaliation." But, everybody say, "But." Verse 39. Jesus says, "I say unto you," now Jesus is, what is he doing? I believe that most of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus telling us, instructing us how to fulfill Matthew 5:16, where he says to let your light shine. This is how we do it. Anybody can punch somebody in the nose once they've been punched in the nose. Anybody can poke somebody in the eye because they got poked in the eye. Come on now. He says, "But I say unto you," here's how to be a light in a dark world, "that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." I need some help here. Brother Chad, come up here. Would you help me out just for a moment here? We didn't rehearse this. Let's see if we can demonstrate this whole smiting one another on the cheek. You want to do that? Now, this is really, people think, okay, Jesus is saying if I'm under physical attack, this is what some people say. Now, you've got to rightly divide the word, folks. Amen. Jesus is not saying if somebody were to walk in here today, somebody strung out on drugs or somebody that decided they hate pastors and they're just going to walk in off the street and walk up here and start pummeling your pastor while he's preaching the word. Jesus is not saying, well, you just stand there and let them beat your pastor to death. Oh, my word. He's the only one that said, right. Nobody in this building would have my back. Brother, you sure you want to go away? I may need you. Let's try it again. Jesus is not saying, if somebody comes in here and starts pummeling me to death, that you all just sit there and let it happen. Whew, thank you very much. And he's not even saying that I stand there. And some of you are thinking, well, Brother Hawkins, you do have to at least take two punches. That's what Jesus is saying. No, not at all. Misinterpretation. He's speaking about a ritualistic slap. It's an open-handed, and it was an insult is what he's talking about. He's not talking about a physical attack on somebody's person, somebody's life. He's saying if somebody were to insult you open-handed and the open hand would come backhanded first and it would hit them on the right cheek, pow. And he's saying rather than you retaliate and insult them back, get involved in drama, come on now. Oh, they put that on Facebook about me? Well, ping, blah, blah, blah. There it is. He's saying, you're already like this. He says, turn to them the other also, because they're going to come with another open hand. Don't resist that stuff. Don't fight back on Facebook. Don't just because somebody says, you know, your views stink. You're wrong. You don't have to get all riled up. And because that's how sinners act. And we're the light. This is not teaching about physical attacks. Somebody breaks into your home, you have every right to protect your person, your property, and especially your family. There's too much other scriptures that let us know that. All right? So, thank you, brother. Jesus says, they backhand you with an insult, with some kind of a, you know, dramatic statement. You don't have to fight back. They cut you off in traffic. They honked at you. Oh, yeah? Let them honk twice. My wife and daughter are laughing way too hard. Folks, just let me tell you, if I ever stop needing my own preaching, I'll get raptured, okay? I'm not saying I got this all perfect. I'm saying this is what we need to strive for. So I'm preaching especially to those of you who got those Turning Point logos stuck on the back of your car right now, okay? So we have every day, if you're driving anywhere in Monroe County, you have every day an opportunity to exercise what Jesus is saying here. Turn the other cheek. Let people, don't make them cut you off. Let them merge. I ought to get something from the Department of Transportation for this message. City of Bloomington ought to send me a check. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Go on to verse number 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. That's what twain means. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Verse 42. Christians should help those who are truly needy. Now, I taught on this a week and a half ago on Wednesday night. Those who are forced to beg, Christians should help them. But we're not, again, you got to be careful with these scriptures, because you can take any of these scriptures. If you're not careful, you'll think Jesus literally means to pluck out your eye if you lust, because he says that in here. Or to cut off your hand if it offends you, because it says in here, you got to rightly divide the word of God and understand what Jesus is really saying here. Okay, so those who are truly in need, we need to help them. But we can rightly divide the word and understand that we're not required to give foolishly. Lazy people, they might need a handout today, but there's a difference between somebody who's lazy and somebody who's just needy. There are hard-working people. They want a job. They want to work. It just sometimes work just dries up. Amen. That's different than somebody who just says, you know what, I can make more money begging. Not from me, you won't. Come on, somebody. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 tells us this. Or maybe even where giving would cause or bring harm rather than benefit to that person. I have yet to give anybody money when they ask me for money for cigarettes. I have yet to give anybody money if they're honest enough to say, I need some money for booze. I've never given anybody money for booze. If they need gas, a lot of times, especially if they stop by the church and they need gas, I'll have somebody go down here to the gas station and put gas in their car. That's just how I see it. Now, other people have different views. Well, you're just supposed to give freely to him that asks. Well, there's other scriptures that let us know that we need to be wise, and there's times where you can give to people if they're wanting money, trying to raise enough money to go get another drug fix. I won't contribute to that. So I'm not going to give my, because I don't know about you, but I do work hard for my money. And I try to be a wise steward of my money. And so I'm not going to just, so how do we navigate in this hate-filled world where people are pointing at Christians? I tire of these people who say, well, that now you're really showing how Christians really are. Because I wouldn't give them money for, you know, a six-pack. Or because we stood up for what we believe. Somebody in my family was approached by somebody that somebody in my family had done some work for this person 15 or 20 years ago, and the work that they had done 15 or 20 years ago had started to leak, and so they just came after the people in my family. I mean, just came after them hard and strong. And you need to pay for this, or I'm going to take you to court. Well, my family that was involved in this said, well, first of all, I don't remember doing the job. Some people lie. Secondly, tell me what was wrong. They didn't want to hear all that. They just wanted to give me the money, you know, give me money. Well, turned into this whole thing where the end of it was, well, thanks for showing me how Christians really are, you know. Okay, so this is where we live, where people are just looking for ways to insult those of us who are trying to live right, trying to do right, trying to serve God. They're looking for ways just to shake a fist and say, well, that's how Christians really are. Well, we can't just be reactionary. Is this okay? I know we're just kind of taking our time through this, but we kind of need to talk about these things. We live in a unique age. We can't just be reactionary to every, and knee-jerk reactions to everything that happens that kind of pushes our button. Well, of course they could have given them $1,000 to help with their repairs, but they would have wanted $2,000. And so being a Christian doesn't mean you just freely give to everybody who asks. If we did that as a church, we wouldn't be able to pay our bills, I guarantee you. Because the way it works, I discovered this very early on in my pastorate, is when you give somebody who stops by and asks for money, and I know all this, there are scammers, I'm sorry, but there are scammers. And there's a few stories that used to be real popular. I'm on my way to see my mom who's in Louisiana, and she just found out she's got this deadly disease, and I just ran out of gas right in front of your church. Why were you going through Ellisville to get to Louisiana? You know, that's what I want to ask. So you fill up, you give. Now, you give somebody $50 with that story, and this is the way it worked. The next week, I had two people with very similar stories. They network. They do. Now, I'm not talking about people who are truly in need. And so I had to learn to begin to pray and try to discern. And we had to come up with a system. Our church actually does have a system now of how we help people. But we can't, if you just freely give to everybody who stops by, we'd have a line out there in the parking lot right now. If that's the way we operated, we would have a line out there right now of everybody that just say, hey, I hear you're giving out $100 bills. You know, here we are to get ours. And we wouldn't be able to pay our mortgage. We wouldn't be able to pay our light bill. We wouldn't be able to pay the, you know, people that work here. So you can't just, that's not, you've got to rightly divide the word of God. How do we navigate in this dark world full of hate? Well, we got to stay in the word. Stay in the word. Give to him that asketh of thee, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You've heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, let me pause here and point out something. The Old Testament never, now if I'm wrong, somebody tell me after church. But I do not believe the Old Testament ever instructs us to hate people. I understand. Now listen, this is a little deeper subject than it appears to be, because there are scriptures, even in the Psalms, where David talks about God hating evildoers. In fact, David kind of takes it upon himself at times to say, God, even I hate him, you know. But that's not because anywhere in the Old Testament God tells us to hate people. And one of these nights we'll even get into that a little bit deeper, because the question that's begged here is, well, how does the Bible talk about God hating and we're not supposed to hate? I guess I could answer it very simply and just tell you, you're not God. That's the simple answer. You're not God. And the reason we wrestle with these issues more than we ever have before is because we do. Another culture shift, another change in the way we think is that we're all equal even when it comes to God. We're not. God is sovereign. We are not. God is God. We are not. And when I was growing up in my home, my mom and my dad were the king and the queen. And they could tell me, Hank, Ronnie, that's what they called me when I was little, Ronnie, your bedtime is 8 o'clock. And I didn't get to get up at 8:30 and go in there to my mom and dad who were still up and say, but you're up. Now, in my house, you wouldn't say that. Because they would persuade me why it was a good idea and in my best interest to listen to what they say. Well, I'm the dad, and I'm the mom. You do what we tell you to do. See, in a household, not everybody's equal. Oh, that flies in the face of our culture today. I kid you not, I heard the most ridiculous thing a few weeks ago where some lady was suggesting that we should even ask our babies permission to change their diapers. Is that ridiculous? It's ridiculous to you. But there are people who would say, that is a great idea. We do not want to make our children feel uncomfortable. We need to teach them this culture of nobody should ever do anything to you without you getting permission. Please, if you go to this church, please don't do that. Please don't ask your babies. If I walk by that nursery and asking you, and hear you asking little Henry, is it okay if mommy changes your diaper? I'll preach the next sermon to you. That's nonsense. I mean it. I'll let everybody else have the night off and you can come all by yourself and hear why you should not do that with your children. And we wonder why we got teens and preteens cussing their parents out. Mm-hmm. This is where we live. How in the world did I get on that? Where was I going with that? Y'all don't even know, do you? I'm just talking about the culture we live in. And so Jesus says to love your enemies. Now, I know where I was going with that. Because the Old Testament, we read where God, it actually ascribes hate to God. And we try to reconcile that with, why does God tell me not to hate? Tell me to love, because God's sovereign. I'm just trying to establish there's such a thing as sovereignty. We're not all equal. We're not equal with God. In my home, my kids were not. Now, you say, Brother Hawkins, that just sounds awful. Well, my kids were not equal to mom and dad when they were growing up. We didn't share the same authority. They didn't get a vote about everything. Now, there might be times we're on vacation. You guys want to go here and get some ice cream? Yes or no? Vote. But we didn't vote on things like bedtimes and how many want to do their homework? We didn't vote on that. How many want to go to school today? We didn't vote on that. And who wants to go to church this morning? We didn't vote on that. Mom and Dad it really was a monarchy in our home. Why? Because I said so was a regular theme in our home. And God is God. And God tells us in this New Testament to love your enemies. So the people who insult you and smite you on the right cheek, you love them. You turn to them the other cheek also. Not to take a physical beating, but when it comes to these emotional things, these dramatic things, you don't have to stand up and fight back every time somebody does something wrong. You just be a light. Let your light shine. He says, love your enemies. You've heard that it's been said to love your neighbor, hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Now, God hates evil. But he still brings many blessings in this life, even to his enemies. Brother Southern touched on it Wednesday night as well. It's here in our reading, if we get down to it. But the Bible says down here in verse number 45, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. As Brother Southern pointed out Wednesday night, this is really not talking about us on, that everybody gets bad stuff, everybody gets bad days. It's really saying that everybody gets good things sometimes. Even those that are evil, God rains of blessings on them sometimes. And even those that are good, sometimes we get rain when we wish we didn't get rain. Perhaps. The sun rises on everybody. The rain comes upon everybody. And he says, the sun rises on the evil and on the good. Sends rain on the sun rises on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And he's talking about this in the context of, and I'm wrapping up here, but he's talking about this in the context of loving your enemies. He says, the Lord hates evil, but he still loves people. And he's saying to us, we need to love everybody. We're not going to win anybody to the Lord by showing them hate. We will never win somebody to the Lord by showing them hate. Can you say amen? So he says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. Pray for them, that ye may be children of your Father, which is in heaven. You are his children, so we behave like his children. Amen? All right, I'm going to stop there because it's a good stopping point. I'm really not completed with my thought, but maybe we'll pick it up again soon. Church, we can't hate back. I know there are things that are said about people that are doing good, but we can't just hate back. We have to meet that hatred with love. Now, I'm not talking about passivity. I don't mean we lay down and get steamrolled. But we do love. We still preach. We still teach. We still go, hey, you can make fun of me all you want to about my lifestyle. I won't change my lifestyle because you're making fun of me. But I will love you. And I will pray for you. Now, you need to hear me when I tell you the church should not be hateful. We should not be grouchy. We should not be cantankerous. Oh, boy. You should not be the grouchiest person on your street. You shouldn't even be in the running for that position. Come on now. The church should not be grudge holders. Still talking about something that somebody did to you 3 years ago. That's not being a light. Now let me ask you this. Some of the people I'm talking about this morning perhaps are people that are, they're mad at somebody who's their brother, their sister. And Jesus is saying, you should even love your enemies. Now if you, Brother Chad, if you got to love your enemies, how should we be with our brothers and sisters? Amen. We expend too much energy remembering, rehearsing, retelling. I know people, they don't get fired up unless they're telling a good story about somebody that did them wrong. I wish they'd get that fired up in the preaching, you know, and get that fired up during worship and praise. But, buddy, you talk about, what do you think about so-and-so? Oh, let me tell you about so-and-so, you know. Let me tell you what they did to my great-great-grandpappy 58 years ago. Church, that shouldn't be in the church. You shouldn't be talking bad about people. You should not be carrying gossip from one person to another, like a little bee going from flower to flower, making sure the whole church knows what to pray for. That shouldn't be in the church. That's not a light. Jesus said, even sinners do that. Even sinners, he says, because he says, if you just love those that treat you good, well, sinners do that. If you love those that love you, sinners do that. And he even said Gentiles, the ones that aren't even called of God at that time. He said, they do that. You treat me good, I can muster up the strength to treat you good, I guess. But treat me bad, there's the test. Amen. And you will shine. And we shine not to stomp out darkness. We shine so that people that are in darkness can find their way. Find their way where? Find their way to the Lord. Will you stand with me? Will you think about this? If I'm in the world, I'm a sinner, I want something better, I'm tired of being in sin, I'm tired of being miserable. You with me so far? If I'm tired of being miserable, why would I want to go to a church with somebody who acts miserable? Why would I do that? I'm in the world, I'm in sin, I'm an alcoholic, or I'm on drugs, or my marriage is a mess, I'm not a good husband, I'm not a good wife, I'm not a good father. Tired of living this way. I'm so tired of being miserable. And somebody on my job says they go to church down there, at that church down there on Vine Street or wherever. I think I might go ask them about what I could do different. And as I'm walking up to your break table, I hear you complaining about, well, our president, our Congress, our governor, our mayor, our pastor, this person I go to church with. I mean, I don't know. If I'm in the world, I might be thinking, well, I'm miserable, but at least I got a bottle, you know. I feel good every once in a while when I'm drunk. I feel good when I'm high. I'm miserable when I'm not. But man, this person, they don't even do drugs, and they're miserable all the time. That's what people think. That's how they process when they see somebody who's supposed to be in the body of Christ living a miserable life, just complaining, just griping, just grouchy and tired and hating those who hate them. Come on, I'm talking to somebody this morning. You don't want to let on, and you don't have to let on, but you've got to at least admit that what we really need to do is be the light in this world and give darkness an option. I'm saying that the church's role in this dark, messed up, hate-filled world is to show love. Now, I don't know about you, and I may only be preaching to me this morning, and if I am, maybe you'd humor me anyway and pray with me, but I think I'm preaching to more than myself today when I say I think we ought to take a minute and just pray and ask the Lord if He would not help us to be what He would want us to be. Lord, I don't want to acclimate to this world. I want to be a light in this world. Now listen, the old troubled waters that are out there, they won't bring this ship down as long as they're on the outside. It's only when it starts getting on the inside that the water can cause the ship to sink. So let's keep it on the outside. What do you say? Let's keep the love of Jesus on the inside. Would you find your place today? And let's pray for just a little while. Let's talk to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we do need you, Lord.